John 13, 36 to 38. And we're going to be reading about Jesus' foretelling of Peter's denial in this passage. And I'm thankful to read about the grace of God for Peter in the pages of Scripture. It's an encouragement to us all who fall short and yet are loved by our Savior. You know, as Peter, as a converted man, we see Peter in the Gospels trusting in and loving the Lord Jesus. But we also see Peter struggling at times to keep Christ in his spot at the center of his heart and not give in to the flesh. But Jesus never gave up on Peter and continued the work that he began in him. And so we read of the grace of God for Peter. And as I say, it's an encouragement to all of us who fall short and yet are loved by our Savior. You know, Peter was a man who could show strong faith in one moment and then in the next show weakness. He was a leader, eager to please the Lord, but he wasn't always on target in his follow-through. So, for example, when Peter saw the Lord walking on the water, he was the first and only of the disciples who got out of the boat and walked on water toward him. But then Peter took his eyes off of Christ and began to sink. And Jesus rescued him. So we see this eager stepping out in faith, and then we see this failure in that example. Or, for example, Peter was the first one of the disciples to confess that Jesus is the Christ in response to Jesus' question about who they say he is. But then, in the next moment, Peter rebukes the Lord. The irony of that, Peter rebuking the Lord, he rebukes the Lord Jesus for saying that he would suffer and die. And then the Lord rebukes Peter in return. So here we see Peter taking the initiative, boldly proclaiming in faith that Jesus is the Christ, and then he just in the next moment is disputing with something that the Lord said would happen. So we see that failure just on the heels of a moment of great faith and strength in Peter's life. So Peter, he did great things for the Lord, yet he also stumbled badly. But note this about Peter. Peter would also end up on his face before the Lord in repentance. So I want to go ahead and read our sermon text for this morning, which is John 13, 36 to 38, in which we're going to read about Jesus foretelling a massive failure on the part of Peter here in John 13, 36 to 38. So I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from John 13, 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I wonder if you've overestimated your abilities. I remember thinking as a little kid that that besides God, my dad, and maybe Mike Tyson, there wasn't anybody I couldn't beat in a fight. I also overestimated my abilities in baseball, which came home to me after being put on the freshman team as a sophomore in high school. That was last year I played baseball. I wasn't really cut out for it as well. I enjoyed it to some extent, but that kind of came home to me. You know, it wasn't just when I was in fourth grade that the coach was picking on me. It turns out I wasn't. This was a different coach. Turns out I guess I wasn't as good as I thought I was. Same in football, by the way. But in this passage we just read, we see Peter overestimating his abilities. We see him also underestimating his need of the Lord's help. So Peter overestimated his own abilities and underestimated his need of the Lord's help. Right after Jesus speaks about going to heaven, that he's going to his Father's house, as we'll see more next passage, right after Jesus speaks about how He's going to go to heaven, we understand, by the way of the cross and his resurrection. Peter expresses his desire to follow Jesus there and asserts that he would lay down his life for Jesus. So Jesus is looking forward to returning to heaven. He's going to go to the cross, die and be raised, and then ascend to the right hand of the Father. So through the cross, Jesus is going to go to heaven. And Peter says he wants to follow and asserts that he would lay down his life for the Lord. And in response, Jesus then foretells that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crows. Short passage that we just read. Jesus going to go to the Father after his death. And then after his resurrection, Peter wanting to follow, saying he would lay down his life, saying, calling Jesus Lord, and Jesus saying, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Now, Peter's spirit was willing. We see this in his bold statement where he says, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter's spirit was willing, but his flesh was weak, as seen in his fearful denial of Jesus. In fact, Jesus said this of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, that after they left the upper room and went to the garden that night, we see Jesus saying of Peter about the strength of his spirit, but the weakness of his flesh. And so we see this, for example, in Mark chapter 14, verses 37 to 38. And we read this, and he, that is Jesus, and he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Peter had a willing spirit, but his flesh was weak. Peter was weaker than he knew for the task that lay ahead, and he needed the Lord's help more than he knew. As Kent Hughes says, he says, quote, Peter had a shallow conception of what it is to follow Christ and a wrong estimation of his own abilities. A wrong estimation of his own abilities. I wonder how much of how many of us would fit that description as well. Peter, we see he boasted to Jesus that he would lay down his life, and he did so in ignorance of his weakness, and in his pride he neglected to actively depend on the Lord in prayer. See, Peter was brimming with over self-confidence and running low on active God reliance as he walked into the courtyard of temptation, where he would fail the test and deny the Lord in the heat of the moment in the pressurized environment of hostile enemy territory. Peter was brimming with over self-confidence, thus he neglected to stay awake and pray, and we see there that he was running low on active God reliance as he then walked into the courtyard where he denied Christ. Now I want to examine three things in relation to Peter in this passage that are instructive for us. One is Peter's heart, second is Peter's hope, and the third is Peter's help. So Peter's heart, here Peter, who says Lord, he calls Jesus Lord twice in the passage we just read. In verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And then in verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? You see, Peter had a confession of Jesus as Lord. And one of the questions you might ask is, was Peter truly converted, trusting in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and so secure in his salvation? Well, yes, we know that he was clean. Jesus had said it as much in chapter 13, verse 10, during the foot washing. And Jesus said to Peter, he said, and you, Peter, as well as the other 10, you know, not Judas, he said, and you are clean, but not every one of you. The not every one of you referring to Judas. So Peter was clean. He was forgiven. And we also know not only was Peter clean, Jesus said that Peter would follow him later. So even though Peter wanted to follow him now, we read in verse 36 that Jesus says, but you will follow afterward. So Peter would follow Jesus to his father's house afterward. And so not only was Peter clean, he was forgiven, he also had the hope of heaven. And so, yes, Peter was truly converted, although Peter's heart was weaker and still more corrupt than Peter knew. So even though Peter sinned so grievously as to deny the Lord, we know he was still a true disciple. In contrast with Judas, who, though Judas was remorseful, Matthew 27, 3-4, Judas didn't repent and turn to Christ. He didn't repent and return to the Lord Jesus. He had a kind of remorse, but it wasn't a true repentance. So when Peter calls Jesus Lord in this passage, in verse 36 and 37, it was a genuine confession of Christ as Lord. And Peter's repentance showed that his heart was new. Peter wept bitterly after he denied the Lord, you know, after the rooster crowed. He had denied the Lord, rooster crowed. He went out and wept bitterly. And then there's this, the reunion of the three times, in John chapter 20, verses 18 through 19, where the Lord asks Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes." You have this reconciliation taking place there. And so this shows Peter was one who repented. He was on his face before the Lord. He repented. He returned to Christ, showing that he was genuinely converted, that he had a true saving relationship with Christ. And genuine repentance of sin is a fruit of a born-again person. We don't see that in Judas's case. We see remorse, but without true repentance. But in Peter, we do see repentance. But you might ask, how Peter could be saved and deny Christ in the way that he did in view of a few passages. For example, and I'll read them, 2 Timothy 2:12, part B, 2 Timothy 2:12. I'll just read the whole verse, 2:12. "If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him," speaking of Christ Jesus, "if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And then in Matthew 10, verse 33, Jesus said, starting verse 32, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, "And I tell you," Jesus says, "and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man, also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." So you might ask, how could Peter be saved and deny Christ in the way that he did, in light of these passages? Well, the denial spoken of these passages must be definitive or persistent or unrepentant denials. The passage in Luke says that the only unforgivable sin is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You can see this in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 32, to read more about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit when Jesus' opponents were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus then speaks of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which they were accusing him blasphemously of doing his power by the work of Satan rather than the Holy Spirit, blasphemously accusing the Holy Spirit of being Satan. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is a knowing, deliberate, and decisive accusation, incapable of repentance, that Christ's work was done by the power of Satan rather than by the power of the Holy Spirit. Or as New Testament scholar Jonathan Pennington writes of the unforgivable sin, he says it is, quote, "a specific, active, and final choice to declare the person and work of Jesus as being demonic in origin." So the Luke 12 passage speaks there, as well as in Matthew 14, of the unforgivable sin, which is the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. As the passage in Luke 12 Verse 10a says, even a word spoken against the Son of Man is forgivable. A word spoken against the Son of Man is forgivable. So in view of this teaching and the very example of Peter, a true disciple who denied Christ but repented, I take these denials in 2 Peter 2:12, Matthew 10:33, and Luke 12:8 through 10 to be unrepentant, decisive denials. And Peter, though he denied Christ, did not deny him in an unrepentant, decisive, persistently unrepentant way. So as a general statement, if you can repent, you can be forgiven. If you can repent, you can be forgiven. This holds out hope for apostates that they too may be forgiven if they repent. So if you have family and friends in that category, let's don't stop praying for them. Because if they do turn to Christ in repentance, it shows that they haven't committed the unforgivable sin. And if they do repent and turn to Christ for salvation, he will save them. So Peter's heart, though new, was not yet wholly sanctified. And by his careless, self-reliant pride, he entered into temptation and sinned grievously by denying his Lord. So Peter's heart, what about Peter's hope? Well, Jesus told him, you will follow afterward. Jesus told Peter in verse 36 that you will follow afterward. Jesus was going to his Father's house. He was on his way to heaven. He told Peter, you will follow afterward. Peter is obviously not his own hope. His hope was not in his stated desire to lay down his life for Jesus. His hope was not in his own works. We see that his hope was not in himself, his works. He was a failure. He denied Christ. And he had sinned, of course, before that, as well as after that. His hope is not in himself. But Christ said Peter would follow him to his Father's house because Jesus had made him clean. Christ said that Peter would follow him to his Father's house, verse 36, because he was one of those Christ had made clean, verse 10. And so his hope was in Christ, who laid down his life for his sheep, Peter included. So it's been pointed out, you know, Peter says, I'll lay down my life for you. But what Peter's hope was that Christ laid down his life for Peter. It was also the power of God through the prayers of Jesus that upheld Peter in his faith so that it would not fail. This is another indication that Peter was a true disciple, is that Jesus prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. And in fact, we see that it didn't because Peter repents. So even though he backgrounded his faith in the moment of denial and went against it, he still had true faith in the Lord. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus knew that Peter would turn again. He had prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. And so it was the power of God through the prayers of Jesus that upheld Peter in his faith, so that it wouldn't fail. And so we see Christ was Peter's hope. And he's the hope of all of us who know our need of him and trust in him as our Savior and Lord. Jesus is our mediator who has secured our hope. And in Christ alone, as the song goes, in Christ alone our hope is found. So is your heart resting in Christ alone this morning as you're cleansing from sin and your hope of heaven? Peter was clean, he was cleansed of sin, and he had the hope of heaven. He would follow Jesus. He had the cleansing of forgiveness, the cleansing of Christ's blood, and the hope of heaven. And is your heart resting in Christ alone this morning as you're cleansing from sin and the hope of heaven? There's hope for you if it is. and hope for any who would turn to Christ in repentance. Should you turn to Christ and repent, receive Him as Lord and Savior, you too then will have the hope that we have in Christ. So we see that Peter's hope is in Christ, not in himself, in his own works. He failed miserably, but Peter's hope was in Christ. Peter's help was also in the Lord. Help was available to Peter. Of course, Jesus helped Peter by his prayers for him so that his faith would not fail. We just read about that in Luke 22, 31 to 32. Jesus was interceding for Peter. Jesus, who was the one who would lay down his life for Peter, also was interceding for Peter. So Christ was both Peter's hope as well as his help. But Peter also could have made use of the Lord's help further through actively depending on him in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But Peter didn't engage in prayer. So remember, Jesus went to Peter. He was sleeping in the garden, and Jesus told Peter to stay awake and pray. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, Peter had help available to him to not enter into temptation. He could have made use of the Lord's help through actively depending on him in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Peter didn't engage in prayer. He slept, he slumbered in self-confidence, in this over-self-reliance. Peter, in this pride, this over-self-reliance, this self-dependency, Peter went to sleep. You know, confident that he would do what he said he would do in being willing to lay down his life for Christ. Peter had an over self-confidence, and in his over self-confidence, his pride that came, you know, the proverb, pride cometh before the fall. In Peter's pride, he denied or he refused to pray, and he slept. And how often, I wonder, do we neglect to pray in a sense of over self-confidence in our own abilities, our possessions or our abilities or our strengths? I wonder how often we neglect to pray because we have an over self-confidence. How deeply, I wonder, in our hearts do we know that our help is in the Lord? No matter what we have, no matter what strength or ability we've been given, our hope and our help is in the Lord. And so then I wonder how deeply in our hearts we know that and so live that way, drawing on His strength daily as we walk in trust and dependence, seeking Him in prayer. We see Peter failed to do that in the garden when he went to sleep on the eve of this great temptation. Having been told by Christ to watch and stay awake and pray, but Peter slumbered and neglected to pray. If Peter would have humbly recognized his weakness and need of the Lord moment by moment, his need of the Lord's help moment by moment, and so walked in trusting reliance upon the strength of the Lord, he could have overcome the temptation to deny Christ. We see Peter doing this far better in the book of Acts after the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. There we see Peter courageously willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, more boldly taking up his cross and following Christ. His death is foretold in John, and though the specifics of it we don't have in the scriptures, according to tradition, Peter was crucified upside down. But we're told that Peter would follow Jesus even to death. And then to heaven. And so we're told that Peter would die. And we see that Peter in Acts is more courageously willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, more boldly taking up his cross and following the Lord. And brothers and sisters, we too have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we can be filled with Him to overflowing as we yield to Him opening ourselves to his influence and thus walking by his power. Paul writes to believers who have the Holy Spirit indwelling them in Ephesians 5:8. It's to us as well. He said, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled as we're open to the Holy Spirit and he is influencing us. Not being drunk and so influenced by wine, but influenced by the Holy Spirit who we have. And so in this filling to overflowing, the Spirit who we already have. And so as we open ourselves to the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, who we have, we're not talking about whether we have the Spirit at conversion. All of us have the Spirit. We've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he doesn't leave us. But this ongoing filling that Paul tells us to, instructs us, commands us to do, do not be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit as we yield to him, opening ourselves up to his influence and thus walking by his power. And we see this taking place much better in Peter's life in the book of Acts. Now, one other thing to emphasize this morning that we need to hear, Kent Hughes points out that we must rely on God in our areas of strength as well as those of weakness. Our God-given abilities and gifts and possessions aren't enough for us to operate in without also having ongoing humble dependence upon the Lord. You see, Peter was a naturally courageous leader. We've already seen some of this, how he was the first out of the boat. He would step forward courageously and do a number of things in the Gospels. He was a naturally courageous leader, of course, God-given. And we see this in his initiative to make the bold statement, which itself was a bold statement, that he would die for Christ. And then also in the way that he later stepped forth and whacked off Malchus's ear. And so John chapter 18, verses 10 through 11, Kent Hughes points out that if Malchus was wearing a traditional Roman helmet, you know, that they had the ears exposed but covered here and here, that it was probably, you know, a headshot that glanced off and whacked his ear. You know, Peter wasn't holding back, in other words, in attacking Malchus. He went for his head. And so we see that Peter had a boldness, and whether he was going directly for his ear or his head, he steps forward with his sword, cuts off his ear. Jesus then heals Malchus's ear. But in that, we also see Peter's naturally courageous boldness and leadership. And yet still, he denied the Lord. You see, Peter's natural abilities, his natural strengths, they weren't enough for him to operate in without also having an ongoing humble dependence upon the Lord. And how often in our strengths, maybe it's accomplishments or degrees that we have, or abilities that we have, natural abilities, or spiritual gifts that we have, or possessions that we have, that there's a danger if we become self-reliant in those things. Those things aren't sufficient for us to operate in without also having ongoing humble dependence on the Lord. Those things won't keep us from stumbling. So, brothers and sisters, we need to recognize our ongoing dependence upon the Lord and intentionally depend on him in all areas of life, in our strengths as well as our weaknesses. Do we serve with our strengths out of a prayerful act of dependence upon the Lord, calling on him for strength and help? An area for me, which the Lord has gifted me in and is also my ongoing help, is in preaching, and I think especially teaching. I'd say teaching is my main spiritual gift, but I ongoingly feel my need as well as the Lord's help in this area. There's a sense in which I feel that. And how about you? The spiritual gifts or gifts that the Lord has given you, the natural gifts, the abilities, the gifts, possessions, whatever he has given to you. We need the Lord not only for operating in these gifts that he has given us, but also for the outcomes that are produced from these gifts, And so those areas of giftedness and strength in your life, are you prayerfully depending on the Lord? As a church and in various areas of ministry and service, are we just doing them out of a giftedness that the Lord has given to us, but without relying on Him in prayer and intentionally, humbly recognizing our need and seeking His help and depending on Him? We need to be depending on Him. And prayer is a litmus test of that often. How are we combining our service, our ministry, our day-to-day life and operations? Is it combined with prayer? Is it prayerfully how we're doing these things? There's a litmus test in our prayer life for whether we are relying on the Lord well enough in the use of the gifts that He has given to us. And Peter is an example of an over here in this passage, we see Peter's an example of an over self-confidence in his gifts and abilities, and a neglecting of prayer, neglecting of intentionally, actively relying on the Lord to help him as he walked with the Lord. And we see Peter failing. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's affirm again and again and again with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your grace and your love and your strength and your power. Thank you that you are rich in mercy and forgiveness and rich in help. And Lord, I pray for us that we would be actively depending on you in all areas of our lives, prayerfully living out our walk, relying on you, knowing that our strength and our help and our hope is in you, and help us to not be confident in ourselves, but walking in humble confidence in you and your help. And ask that you would help us to do this not only in our areas of weakness, which may seem so obvious, but also in our areas of strength, which are also areas that we need to be depending actively on you and engaging in them prayerfully. And we pray that in these things that we would be strengthened, that we would be made more like Christ, that we would grow in faith, and that you would be glorified. And I also pray that if there's any that are listening that aren't resting in Christ as their hope and as their help, that they would turn to Him and find cleansing and forgiveness through faith in Him as their Lord and Savior, and also the hope of heaven, the hope of going to the Father's house because Christ has laid down His life for His sheep. May they trust in Christ and so also become with us of His flock and walk following our Good Shepherd and by the strength that He provides. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.